Counselor and writer Larry Crabb writes about when he was 10 years old, and he first heard this promise of Jesus about prayer from Matthew 21, 22, where Jesus, who never lies, said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Amazing promise. Well, little Larry, that he said, "This is going to be my model for prayer," and he went out into the driveway, closed his eyes tight, and prayed, "God, I want to fly like Superman. And I believe you can do it. So I'll jump, and you take it from there." Well, he jumped four times, and each time landed half a second later and half a foot further down the driveway. Now, he believed, he asked, just like Jesus said, but he did not receive. And Crabb says at this point, "Thus began a lifelong journey of confusion about prayer." My guess is you and I have had similar occasions where we didn't ask to fly like Superman, but we asked for something, we believed and we prayed and it didn't happen, and I don't know how this prayer thing works, and kind of throw up our hands in frustration, and we've had that perhaps through our whole life as Christians. Well, our puzzlement stems, doesn't it, from these amazing promises Jesus makes to us. And we run across another one of these promises in our passage today. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room the night before he dies. And listen to what he says next from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." These amazing promises of Jesus, they almost seem over the top, don't they? What do we do with them? We seem to be more frustrated with these promises than anything. But as we try to understand what Jesus is saying here, let me first of all summarize in one sentence what I think Jesus is saying in the passage we just read. And I think it's this. Jesus is saying that my work continues through my followers by prayer and by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The work Jesus started in his earthly ministry, that work is continuing, but now through his followers and by means of their prayers and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's look at that. First of all, that Jesus' work continues. Jesus continues his work. And, you know, he says, when he speaks, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." It's not that I will do the works I did, but do the works I do. There's a continual aspect to this, that Jesus is continuing to work. And he's now continuing that work through his people. And notice, whoever believes in me will do the works I do. This is you and me. This is not just the 12. This is not some super Christians out there. Whoever. This means no matter how average a Christian you are, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust him as your Savior, you love him and are seeking to live a life that honors him. And Jesus says, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We'll unpack that more next week. But you know, Jesus is talking to people who get it about him and are committed, are kingdom people, are following him. And Jesus says, this promise then applies to you, that through you, my works will continue. And not only that, but you and I will do greater works than Jesus. Well, now we're really confused, aren't we? And possibly frustrated. And Maybe, I don't know, maybe we even bear some guilt. You know, we feel like lousy Christians because, I mean, who of us is going to raise our hand and say, yep, I'm doing greater works than Jesus? You know, nobody's going to raise their hand on that. We're too humble, perhaps. Jesus is not playing with us here. He's not playing with us. He's not saying something that's just so outrageous in order to somehow shame us. He's trying to encourage us. And so as we try to understand what does this mean, the greater works that we'll be doing, first of all, let's understand what his works were and are. Now, when we think of the works of Jesus, we naturally think of his miracles, don't we? We think of his walking on water, his healing lepers, opening the eyes of blind people, feeding 5,000, casting out demons, and raising the dead. So are these the things that we average, typical Christians are going to be doing and in greater capacity than Jesus? Well, let me ask, did any of you walk on water to get here to church today? You know, probably not, you know. Yeah, maybe there was a miracle of resurrection when you got your kids out of bed and you got them fed and you got here to church, you know, watching here. But you know, probably not. I mean, we look at our lives and what we do, and we feel so inferior to the things Jesus did. But I want to say perhaps we're focusing on the wrong thing, and this is why we're confused and so frustrated here. The works of Jesus, hang with me here, the works of Jesus did not focus on the miraculous. They were focused on something else. However, there were miraculous things happening, and they may happen in our lives as well. One of the elders of our church a number of years ago was a man by the name of Art Wiest, and Art moved over to Highland Farms. He was a resident there, and he led a 90-year-old man to faith in Christ. And this 90-year-old man suddenly developed a deep hunger to know God. Well, how do you know God? You get into his word, right? You read it. Well, the problem was this man was nearly blind. He couldn't read anymore. And so Art Wiest prayed this: Lord, would you give my friend the ability to see so that he can read your word and come to know you better? Well, God healed that man's vision enough to be able to read the Bible. Pastor and author Tony Evans was preaching one time at the University of South Carolina in their football stadium, and thousands had gathered. But the weather report indicated a serious thunderstorm hitting just at the time, 7 p.m., just at the time the meeting was to start. Well, as the sky grew dark and yet darker, a group of leaders decided to pray. And Evans noted that all the preachers prayed what many would consider safe prayers. You know, Lord, let your will be done. And Evans comments that those are the quiet, undemanding prayers that we make on God. Let your will be done. Well, a woman spoke up. Her name was Linda. She said, may I pray? And sure, come on, pray. And she prayed something like this: Lord, thousands have gathered here to hear the good news about your son. It would be a shame on your name for us to have all these unbelievers go home without the gospel when you control the weather and you don't stop it. In the name of Jesus Christ, address this storm. So ended the prayer meeting. Everyone took their places, and the sky still dark, still threatening, was there. The leader of the crusade told the crowd, well, we'll just go as long as we can. Umbrellas sprouted out among the congregation there. A man sitting next to Linda opened his umbrella and offered it some of its shelter, and she said she refused. Well, Evan said that he and his wife watched as the rain clouds came up to the stadium and then split in two around the stadium, and it rained on both sides of the stadium. And then the cloud came back together, and the storm continued moving on. But all those gathered inside the stadium to hear the gospel stayed dry. We serve a supernatural God who stretches out his hand to heal, who performs signs and wonders in the name of his son Jesus. Why? So that we may proclaim the gospel. But understand, the miracles, the healing, the feeding, the addressing of storms, the raising of the dead, these, we need to be careful. These are not the works that we are to pursue. Don't despise miracles. Ask for them, but don't chase miracles, because you're chasing the wrong thing. There's a greater work, and it is the work of salvation. Very interesting story I told you about Art Wiest and the 90-year-old man coming to faith. What's the greater miracle? And what was your eye on? That the man got to be able to see after being prayed for, or that a 90-year-old man turned from being a son of hell to a son of heaven? What's your eye on? The greater miracle is salvation. All the miracles in the life of Jesus Christ were merely props for one thing, and that was believing in him. Earlier in John's gospel, chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "The work of God is this: to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the lepers, to feed 5,000? No. The work of God is this: to believe in him whom he has sent." The gospel ends on that very note. John chapter 20, verse 31, "These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name." We see this very thing even in the context of the upper room, chapter 14, verse 11. The very thing Jesus says right before making this promise was this: "Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." The works are purposed in the ministry of Jesus to drive us to believe in him. That is the greater work. That is the goal. Well, let's do some assessment of Jesus in his ministry, his earthly ministry, okay? How did it go? How did it work in Jesus' life with all these miracles and intending to bring people to faith in Christ? Now, don't turn off your television when I say this, your computer. Hang with me here, but it didn't go well at all. At the height of his ministry, you know, Jesus had massive crowds following him. They hung on his every word. They chased him around the countryside, seeking healing from him. But by the end of his earthly ministry, and indeed the last week of his life, the actual numbers of disciples had dwindled to a handful, and at the cross, that was reduced to a tiny band of one man and maybe three or four women. Everybody else had fled. And so from one perspective, Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, looked like a colossal failure. Hardly anybody believed in him. He was written off as a messianic miscarriage. Greater works than these you and I will do? What works does Jesus have in mind? Although God may use the miraculous, the greater work is that people actually come to faith in Jesus. And that is exactly what begins to happen. Peter, at Pentecost, Acts 2, he preaches Jesus, and 3,000 people come to faith, and the church continues to grow, and exponentially, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now Montreat, and wherever you are in your living room, probably at one of the ends of the earth, right? Well, that is something that never happened in the pre-cross, pre-atonement, pre-resurrection, pre-return to the Father ministry of Jesus Christ. But now, post-cross, post-atonement, post-resurrection, and Jesus having returned to the Father, the power of the gospel has been unleashed. And you and I are participating in a greater work as we help spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who will one day stand, who are now calling Jesus Lord, and will one day stand in glory and worship Jesus Christ as Lord. And that is because of the church, which is about the greater works of spreading the gospel, and people are actually coming to faith. Now, if that feels like a letdown, conversion, salvation, you know, we are so prone to chase the miracles, aren't we? If we don't think of salvation as the greater work, then perhaps we are too this world-oriented and short-sighted. Yes, God cares for our physical bodies. Hear me on that. Pray for the miracles. But what shall it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and lose his or her soul in hell? You know, in prayer meetings, we can spend so much energy trying to keep people out of heaven. You know what I mean? We pray for healing. We pray for blessing. And again, this is not either or. You know, pray those prayers. But if we have health, wealth, success, blessing, and not the life of God in us, what good is that? Perhaps we should spend as much time not merely praying to keep people out of heaven as we do praying for the saints that they would have more of heaven in them as they go through their trials, and for the lost to get into heaven. Because that is why Jesus Christ came, to give life to those who are spiritually dead. And Jesus, he's so gracious, he is so good to continue his work now through us and to give us the privilege of seeing the greater impact and results than he ever saw in his earthly ministry. Well, how do we enter into that? You know, how does this happen that we get into the greater works? Well, it happens through prayer and the Holy Spirit. First, it's through prayer, and the great encouragement here is that Jesus answers prayer. He says, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Jesus, of course, is returning to the Father, and what we know from other scripture is he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's in the seat of absolute authority over heaven and earth. And in that seat, he begins to hear and answer prayers. But now we got this confusion over, okay, yeah, but what does it mean? You know, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. You know, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? Well, Jesus, I want a big house. Jesus, I want to get married. I want my cancer to go away. I want my career to take off. I want to be financially set. I want all of this. And of course, I ask in your name, Jesus, because if you give me these things, it'll be obvious that you're blessing me and you'll get the glory, right? Well, is that praying in Jesus' name? Yeah, let's be honest. A lot of our prayers revolve around making our lives easier. We may not state it so crassly is this, but we sometimes treat Jesus like a maid that we call up to bring us another pillow because we're uncomfortable. You know, praying in Jesus' name, it's not like, you know, swiping our debit card through the card reader. You know, in Jesus' name, and so now I can get the health, wealth, and success that I want. That's not praying in Jesus' name. It's not like rubbing Aladdin's lamp to get our wishes. You know, I want to fly like Superman. Praying in Jesus' name means we pray whatever fits with his will. We pray what Jesus would pray if he were here in this situation. And at the heart of that prayer is the glory of the Father. You know, Jesus says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And of course, the will of God, the glory of the Father and the Son is in the salvation of others. Now you might say, well, I know a lot of people who are being prayed for who have not yet come to faith. True. But who do you know who has come to faith that was not prayed for? Now, maybe there's one or two people out there, but the vast majority of us came to faith because somebody was praying for us. Prayer is the means God uses, that Jesus uses here, to advance his greater work of salvation through us. And so it's not only right, it is necessary to pray for revival, to pray for a gospel movement in our church, in our community, in our nation. Because the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. And church, there is nobody else on the face of the earth who has been tasked with this message other than us. But to unleash the power of the gospel and hence the greater work of Jesus, that we may see faith flourish, we must pray. So don't hesitate to pray. And pray Acts. I pray this all the time. Pray Acts 4, 29 and 30. Father, stretch out your hand. Oh, stretch out your hand, Father, to heal, to perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And grant us, grant your church boldness to proclaim the word, the gospel of our Savior. That is prayer in Jesus' name. It's in accord with what Jesus was about in his earthly ministry. It's full of the glory of God. It's what Jesus, I believe, answers. Well, yes, you say, I've prayed all that. And still Jesus hasn't answered. And I think, you know, let's be honest. We all have these unanswered prayers in our lives, don't we? You know, maybe we were spot on, you know, in praying Jesus' will in his name for the Father's glory, for the lost, and still this prayer is just hanging out in space somewhere, unanswered. What do we do with those prayers? Well, we entrust them to Jesus, and we trust his wise and gracious heart. I read this week about a businessman who picked up a hitchhiker and drove with him for several hours. And this hitchhiker was a Christian, and he had opportunity to share Christ with this businessman. And before he dropped him off, this businessman put his faith in Christ as his Savior and Lord. And before the hitchhiker turned and walked away, the man gave him his business card and said, "Hey, if you're ever in Chicago, come and see me." Well, the hitchhiker, you know, took the card and stuck it in his wallet, and in a crazy turn of events, had it there for a number of years. And finally, got to Chicago, and he pulled it out of his wallet, and he got the address. And anyway, he went to the man's office, gave the card to a woman there, and asked if he could see this man. Well, the woman's face froze, and she asked, "Where did you get this card?" And the man used the question to tell the woman the story about how the man had become a Christian that day after picking him up hitchhiking. And she broke down in tears. And she said, "He was my husband. I had prayed for years that he would come to Christ, but he never did. And he never made it home from that trip. He was killed in an accident after he dropped you off. And I've been bitter at God all these years because I thought he didn't answer my prayer." You know, not all stories end that way. We know that. But the point is, we don't have all knowledge about how God works in response to our prayers. And so we are to be active in the work of Jesus and in witness to him, but we are especially to be active in prayer. Prayer that he would do far more than we can ask or imagine. And if things don't go exactly as we prayed, then what do? We trust him. That if not in this life, that at least in eternity, we will understand how he answered and used us to do even greater works than he did. Jesus promises that we will do greater works. And it's actually, he is doing those greater works through his followers who pray. But also, it's through his followers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, verse 16, that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. We don't have time right now to unpack much about this, but no worry, there's plenty ahead on the Holy Spirit in weeks to come. But notice, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper, another helper. And that can be translated comforter or advocate. Literally, it means one who stands with. And I love the term advocate, because what is an advocate? An advocate is somebody who is on our side, who stands with us. And that is what the Holy Spirit does. He stands with us. He's the Spirit of truth who brings the reality of who Christ is. He brings that to light. And he's the one who brings the power to the work of Jesus, making it effective in us and through us. You know, within hours after hearing this word of Jesus there in the upper room, Peter found himself standing in front of a fire, shaking in fear, because a servant girl had pointed the finger at him and accused him of being a follower of that Jesus. And Peter vehemently denied it. Well, I can identify with Peter, can't you? Filled with the spirit of fear, the fear of man. And Peter just crashes and burns there. Well, that was within a few hours of this word. But within a couple months of Jesus speaking this word, Peter will find himself dragged before the very leaders who are in there trying to put Jesus to death and succeed at it. And when Peter stands before these vicious leaders, what happens? With absolute zero fear, Peter testifies to Jesus and salvation in Jesus. What made the difference? The Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, who enabled him then to move boldly into the work of Jesus, testifying to the truth of salvation in him. You know, we may be Bible taught, but are we Spirit taught? That is, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. I mean, Jesus says something so amazing here that you know him, for he is with you and in you. And this is exclusively Christian. Only the followers of Jesus have the Spirit with them and in them. This is the normal Christian life for the average Christian, that we have the Holy Spirit with us. And Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. We didn't read verse 18. Jesus said there, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Well, Jesus is going to come again someday. But until then, he comes now to us through the Holy Spirit. And my brother, my sister in Christ, you have the advocate, the Spirit of the living God in you. So ask for him to lead you. And when he does, yield to him. You know, the Holy Spirit may direct you in some things that seem crazy in the moment, but trust him, follow him, yield to him, because he will direct you and he will empower you in the greater works of Jesus. Amen.